Genesis chapter 26. I think I'm on. Let's read it together. These chapters are long, but man, they tell some great stories. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all of these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. And when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." I don't know, we got to pause there. Do you catch the irony of that? Right after, I just go back. Look at the last sentence. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the man of the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Where did he get that? From his dad. Isn't it nice to know that the Word of God can say you have kept his law when you haven't? You've kept his commandments when you didn't. How can it do that? Well, that's the amazing thing about faith and repentance, turning to Christ. You know how Abraham kept the commandments? The same way we do. By putting our faith in the one who kept the commandments. Abraham trusted that God would provide a lamb that would cover all of those blunders. And because of that faith, the same faith that we share with Abraham, he's the father of our faith, God can say of Tom Wood, "You have kept the commandments, my statutes." All along I know, really? Doesn't seem, in fact, not seem, I have not in any form or matter. But God can say it. And he says it of Abraham, and then we're immediately reminded that Isaac, he hasn't got there yet. He's still following his dad in the steps where he was not keeping the commandments. "She is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?' And Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought lest I die because of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.' So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, 'Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.'" Just want to pause again, because I'm not going to talk about this. But did you catch it? My wife asked me on the way over, what is the chances that the same thing would happen again with Abimelech? Well, let me just explain a couple things. Abi in Hebrew means my father. Melech means king. Abimelech's name means my father is king. Abimelech is not his personal name. It is the title of his position, like Pharaoh. There are many Abimelechs. I am confident that this is not the same Abimelech that Abraham was dealing with. How do I know that? Well, one, he just died. And when he dealt with that Abimelech, he was 100. He lives to be 175. So it's been 75 years since the last story. This is a son or a grandson of that Abimelech. But notice, Notice what he says. Oh, you could have really got us into trouble here. This could have caused us some serious, serious trouble. Why would he think that? Why would a pagan king think that if they had taken this man's wife, that there would have been serious consequences to that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because granddad, or his dad, passed down this story to him and said, look it, I made a mistake once. I took a man's wife thinking it was his sister. And God cursed my entire family. He made me impotent, and no one in the kingdom could have children. It was an incredible display of the power of God. And in fact, I was so sick until that man prayed for me. I was not healed. Those kinds of stories, guys, get passed down. You share with your children supernatural experiences that you have. And here we have it. A grandson, maybe? Man, that was close. We don't want to happen here what happened to granddad. And so he chastises Isaac for this. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich. I want to emphasize the word became. He became rich. And I want you to think about that. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Essek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. And when Abimelech went to him from Gerar and with Ahuzzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. And that same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. And he called it Shebah. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Oh, if we can only learn from Isaac and how he responds to enemies. Guys, have you ever known of anyone who filled in a well? Why do you fill in a well? Think about it. We're talking here, this, if you don't know where Gerar is, it's near the West Bank, not the West Bank, but the Gaza Strip. And so it's actually right down very close to the Sinai Peninsula. I don't think you have to have been there to realize we're talking desert here. There's hardly anything that grows down there. Wells are precious. Water is precious. Who fills in a well? I'll tell you who does. People who want to make somebody else's life miserable. You see, Isaac was prospering. His herds were prospering. He was becoming powerful. We got to stop this. We got to slow this down. I know what. We'll start filling in the wells so there won't be water. And his herds are going to be diminished. And he's going to be weakened by this. And we can maintain power over this man. Sound familiar? I'll tell you this. It sounded familiar to the original audience. They see, we read over this. There are certain things the original audience is never going to read over. Oh, wow. Isaac experienced the same thing we did with Pharaoh. He was growing powerful. He was growing vast and powerful. And just like Pharaoh with us, Abimelech became uncomfortable. He started seeing Isaac as a threat. So they started doing things to try to diminish the power and strength of this growing nation, this growing group of people, just like Pharaoh did. What did Pharaoh do? Started throwing baby boys into the Nile River. Because he wasn't going to let these slaves grow so powerful that they couldn't control them. It is exactly the same story, except for it's in miniature. And it happens to their forefather Isaac, which, by the way, may be why Moses tells it. Because if you're an Israelite coming out of Egypt and you've experienced this, your attitude towards Egyptians probably isn't very good. And it might take hundreds of years before you're ready to forgive those guys. In fact, you're going to take every advantage you can to cause grief to those people. Look what they have done to you. Yeah, well, look what Isaac did. How did Isaac handle this? Okay, I'll move away. I'll give you some distance. And he moves to the Valley of Gerar. Notice they're in the city of Gerar, so to move to the Valley of Gerar is just kind of getting away from the city and moving down the valley. And they redug the well, and you get a second dispute. The people, they're Philistines, actually. The Philistines, they come along, and they say, oh, no, this is our water. And they argue over it. Does Isaac argue? No, he moves on. And they do it again, until he finally moves far enough away that these Philistines now feel at least relatively safe. And he says, but God has given me peace. Well, there's a lesson. If you can't get along with somebody, rather than stay and fight them, move away from them. Just move far enough away that they're not threatened by you anymore. But Tom, that means I might have to leave something behind that's mine. Well, that's what Isaac did. Those wells were his. His father, Abraham, dug them. And then he redug them. Well, you can have them. Look at how quick he is to let go of his wealth. Yeah, he's a rich man. But look at how quickly he lets go of it. He will not allow his wealth to become something that divides him with the people around him. Notice what this passage actually said, which is why I left the slide up. When they find out that he has moved quite a ways away, they come looking for him. Let's see if I can find it here. And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good. Okay. You got to be impressed with Isaac here, don't you? Because is there anyone in this room that's going to let them get away with that comment? Not a chance. Every one of us, if we were in Isaac's shoes, would be saying, what are you talking about? Nothing but good. You drove me away from you, and even as I went, you kept filling in wells and then claiming they're yours. You've done nothing but bad towards me. Not a word. In fact, what does Isaac do? Okay, I'll make a covenant with you. No problem. I want to be at peace with you. Cue, Israel, you need to make peace with those Egyptians. We can't go on living as if the Egyptians are our enemies for the next 1,000 years. They're still in the wilderness. Moses is writing this. He's already telling them. Because that's not how God's people operate. It's not how Isaac operated. When they come, and they will. By the way, why did they come? Why did Abimelech and his chief army officer and his chief advisor come? I'm going to speculate. You guys know I love speculating. It gets me into trouble. Many times my speculation, I think, is pretty darn spot on. This is one of those times. They came because their land was no more being blessed. As long as Isaac was there, remember what brought Isaac there? A famine. Famine was across the whole land. But what does it tell us when Isaac gets there? 100-fold. He sows and 100-fold. Guys, the whole land of Gerar there is being blessed because of the presence of Isaac. They were uncomfortable because he was becoming powerful. They weren't thinking straight. They drove him away. And guess what happened? The blessing went with him. And they saw it. And that's why they say here, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Not that the Lord is with you, that the Lord has been with you. What do they mean? When you were here, it is pretty clear that the Lord was with you because the Lord was with all of us. But then you left and our land is suffering. Our people are suffering. The blessing is that we want to make a covenant with you. They don't want to follow Isaac's God. They just want the blessing of Isaac's God. So they come to Isaac, maybe we can make a peace treaty, a covenant, that'll be enough that God's blessing upon you will just kind of spill over on us. I think that's what's going on. I only want to make 2 points about the sermon, even though you probably said I've already made 6. That was just commenting on the text. Just 2 points that we need to take from this. God's sovereign promises and prophecies are impervious to our scheming, whether we're trying to help or to hinder. By the way, they're impervious to other people's scheming as well. You can fill up those wells all you want, but it will not stop the blessings of God being poured out from heaven onto Isaac. The second thing is, God's blessing is dependent on God's presence, which is dependent upon our faith-filled obedience. Now that sounds like health, wealth, gospel. It isn't. It isn't. But guys, there's always a little truth, even in an error. Even in falsity, there is some truth. And believe it or not, even in the health, wealth, gospel, there is a nugget of truth that Satan is distorting. And that nugget of truth is, guys, when we are obedient, and God's presence is with us, and we are reflecting who He is, He will bless our lives. Now, don't get too excited, because that blessing doesn't always take the same form. Sometimes He blesses our lives with a famine. He blesses our lives by giving us the opportunity to take all that wealth He's given us and give it away to people who need it. That's part of the blessing. We'll see that with Isaac. Let's take a look at these two. Start with the first one. God's sovereign promises and prophecies are impervious to our scheming, whether we are trying to help or to hinder. Abraham lies about Sarah and the fiasco with Hagar. We see it in our text, right? Isaac tries to scheme. Did you notice in our text, though, God appears to him after and says, I want you to go to Gerar. Don't go to Egypt. Tells him not to go to Egypt. By the way, It was in Egypt after a famine. It goes like this. Famine, Abraham goes to Egypt, lies to Pharaoh, gets in a mess. A famine, Isaac goes to Gerar, which is, by the way, on the way to Egypt. God appears to him in Gerar, says, no farther. You're not going down to Egypt. I am not going to let you walk down this road that Abraham walked. I'm not going to waste years on this. You're staying here. Do not go into the land. I will bless you. I will protect you. I'll take care of you. Have nothing to worry about. And the very next verse after it is recorded that God has promised him this blessing, in the very next verse, it says, so Isaac lied about his wife, Rebekah. Wow. Just to remind us that, boy, his faith is not there yet. Like Abraham, his father, he believes God can keep his promises, except for when death is involved. But when death is involved, God can't keep that promise. So I need to do something about making sure death doesn't get involved. I'll lie about my wife being my sister. Because God can't keep his promises if I'm dead. That's my job. My job is to stay alive. It's his job to give the promise and fulfill it. That's exactly what Abraham thought. He did not. Abraham at that point did not have resurrection faith, and neither does Isaac. And Isaac needs to learn it. You know what I like about Isaac here, though? God is not going to let this go on for 20 years, 30 years, virtually 30, at least 25. He's not going to let it happen. And notice, Rebekah is never actually taken by anyone. And before this can even develop, God exposes it to Abimelech. Abimelech looks out his window and sees, wait a minute, that does not look like a brother and sister. The laughing, it's tough to know. It could be a euphemism, which means often in Hebrew they will say one thing when they mean another. So it might not be laughing. The laughing could actually be alerting the reader that something else is going on. But it could be laughing, because we actually, believe it or not, in our culture is so different than theirs. The way you might relate to your sister, there may be so many cultural things that this would not be a way of relating to your sister. Not as an adult, not when she is the age that she is. We don't know for sure, but whatever it was, Abimelech knew, those two are not brother and sister. And immediately, before anything happens, Isaac is chastised. And he realizes, I have made a mistake. There is more fear of God in these people than I thought. And there is repentance. Though it is not stated, I think there is repentance. Because the next thing that happens is God starts blessing Isaac like you cannot believe he starts blessing him. But I want us to think about that scheme. This is a mistake that Isaac made. I want to teach the whole book of Genesis right now. It's a mistake that Abraham made twice. Or maybe I should say Abraham made it once, Sarah made it once. Abraham lied. Sarah said, take Hagar. Let me help you out, God. Let's look at all the times in Genesis where somebody tries to help God out, fulfill his promises. It gets ridiculous. We see it in Genesis 12, 16, and 20. Jacob's scheming of getting himself the birthright. Do you really think he needed to do that? Do you think he needed to wait until his brother was starving, coming in from the fields, and make a really great bowl of stew? And say, and what kind of brother doesn't feed his starving brother? Well, if you give me your birthright, you can have a bowl of stew. Now, granted, I think it tells us something about Esau that we need to know. That Esau doesn't give a rip about his birthright, because he's willing to sell it for nothing. And it's not that he's selling it for a bowl of stew, guys. He's selling it because he's so impatient. He could ask 1,000 servants in that household to bring him lunch. But he didn't want to wait another second before he ate that meal. That's how little he saw his birthright. So we learned something about Esau. But we learned something about Jacob too. Jacob thinks God needs his help. And he's not the only one who thinks God needs his help. How about Rebecca? She's really the schemer behind the whole thing when the blessing comes in Genesis 27. Isn't it Rebecca's idea? Okay, In fact, Jacob is reluctant. Read the text. He's reluctant. He does not want to fool his father. He is afraid that if his father finds out, his father will curse him. Probably right. It's Rebecca that says, you will do what I tell you. Go get two kid goats and bring them to me, and I'll prepare them like wild game. And it's a scheme. And Rebecca, if she was here at that moment in her life, she'd say, you guys don't understand. I needed to do that. God had told me that the blessing was going to go to the younger. I'm just helping him out. Isaac was about to give it to the older, and God's word would not have been true. If it hadn't been for me, the word of God would have failed. Really. We're going to see in the end, in Genesis. No, it won't. The word of God doesn't fail when you try. When you try to get it to fail. How in the world is it going to fail when you just leave your hands off of it? The word of God and his promises will not fail when everybody is trying to work against it and try to make sure it doesn't happen. That's what Genesis tells us. In fact, what we're going to discover is the more they tried to stop it from happening, their very actions brought it about to happen. And you think that without your help, the word of God will fail. But I think that's what Rebecca would say to us today. She schemed. And a lesson is being taught to Israel and is being taught to us. Jacob schemes. His scheme of acquiring livestock from Laban. We haven't got there yet. It's really weird. He takes speckled sticks and puts them in the troughs. And I guess his idea is that when the sheep see the speckled sticks in that time as they're drinking and they're mating, that this somehow is going to lead to speckled sheep. Now, anybody who's raised sheep, I would think at this point, thinks, that is superstitious nonsense. It's ridiculous. And I will grant you, when you read the passage, the very last verse of that passage says, thus Jacob became wealthy. Let me just say it now. The Hebrew of that verse does not need to be translated that way. In fact, there is no word for thus there. It's just an and. And there's even the verb about become increasing can actually mean something different. Let me suggest to you, I do not believe that's what's going on. I think what's going on in that text is, why did Jacob's flocks, which by the way, if you remember, Laban has removed all of the spotted sheep, all of the discolored sheep, the black sheep, all of them. He moved them miles and miles away so there can't be any interbreeding. All he has left Jacob was a bunch of pure lily white sheep. And all of a sudden they all started having lambs that were speckled because he gets to keep the speckled ones and Laban gets to keep the white ones. And because Laban, in a sense, cursed Jacob by having his sons remove the herds as far away as they could, God cursed Laban. Said, what, you think that's going to stop me from blessing my servant Jacob? I don't care how lily white they are. There's a lot of recessive genes in those little lily white sheep, and I'm going to make sure they all come to the surface this generation. And they were having speckled sheep. But watch what happened. This is an important lesson, guys. But Jacob thinks God needs his help. So he comes up with this speckled stick nonsense. And do you know what he misses? He misses the miracle of God. Because he thinks the reason why it's happening is his clever scheming. Rather than, and you know what he didn't learn? Something he needed to learn here. That when God says he will bless you, even if everybody is against you, he will bless you. They cannot stop his word. But you didn't learn it, Jacob, because you were trying to help God out. And you thought it was your scheming that did it. Guys, that's an important lesson for all of us to learn. When we try to do what God says he will do, we tend to take credit for it. And God will let us. He will let us believe that happened because I did this. And what we missed was, if we'd have left our hands off of it, we would have seen the miraculous power of God at work in our lives. And we would have walked away saying, wow, God said it, he promised it, I'd like to see you stop it. Go right on ahead and try. My hands are off, because you can't do it. And we come to another one. Joseph's brothers scheming of foiling Joseph's dreams. Why don't we look at that one? 37:20. Genesis 37:20. Because this is where we really see it. This is where it leads, by the way. When you're always trying to scheme to help God out, at some point your kids start to scheme to stop God's word. What does it say in 37:20? Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will see. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Now, here's the thing. They call Joseph a dreamer. But don't miss one word in the chapter. There's just one word you need to catch in the whole chapter. It is the word jealous. They're jealous of Joseph. It says they're jealous of Joseph because of the coat, remember? That makes sense. Their dad showed favoritism to Joseph. Consequently, we would use this word as well. They were jealous of him. But guess what? It also says they were jealous of Joseph because of the dreams. Guys, you are not jealous of a person that you think is having cracked, you know, nutty dreams. I'm not jealous of a guy who's got delusional thoughts about himself and thinks he's going to be something great and has these wacky dreams telling him that he's going to have it. I'm not jealous of that person. Why in the world would I be jealous of Joseph in having dreams? It tells me something. Because they believed them. It tells me that they believed God was giving him those dreams. And so just as they were jealous of Joseph because their dad showed him favor, they were jealous of Joseph because God was showing him favor and giving him the dreams. So when they said here, we will see what will happen to these dreams of his, they are saying, we will stop. Because by the way, in this culture, dreams can be prophetic. They are often seen as prophetic, and I think they see Joseph's dreams as prophetic. Remember, even Jacob, who thinks this is really offensive, says, but he hid it in his heart and kept thinking about it. Because even Jacob's thinking, this sounds like God. And so consequently, they're not just trying to stop the dreams of a wacko. We'll see if God's prophecy about what will happen will come true. We'll put an end to this. Isn't that ironic? Guys, this shows up in many, many movies, doesn't it? When you try to stop something from happening, usually the movie is about fate. There's a movie with Sandra Bullock, I can't even remember the name of it. She gets some kind of vision of her husband dying, and she does everything she can to try to stop her husband from dying in this accident. And by the end of the movie, what happens? It's her very actions that tried to stop her husband from dying in the accident, they caused the accident and him dying. Guess where they got that story? Right here. That story is 4,000 years old, or 3,000 years old. 4,000, actually. 4,000 years old, that story is. We'll stop that dream from happening. I know what we'll do. We'll throw him in a pit. We'll sell him to the Midianites. We'll send him to Egypt. That'll never happen then. It's not just his brothers. Satan gets caught in this trap all the time, doesn't he? He got caught in the trap with Joseph's story. In that, when he saw Joseph being blessed by God, and Potiphar recognizing, wow, the God of this young man is something. Because my whole house is being blessed because of this young man. Satan said, I better get in there, I got to stop this. So he recruits Potiphar's wife. He says, I'll put an end to this nonsense. Tempts him, and he resists. And now he's thrown in prison. We'll see if those dreams come true. But when you know the story, we realize, guys, it was those very things that caused the dreams to come true. If he hadn't been sold by his brother, he would have never been raised to power in Egypt. If he hadn't been thrown into prison, he would have never met the baker and the cup, you know, the cupbearer, and interpreted their dreams. And if he had never met them after 2 years of forgetting him, the cupbearer would not have remembered, oh, I know a guy who can interpret dreams. And voila, there's Joseph, second in command. Everybody's trying to keep it from happening, and God is using the very things they're doing to keep it from happening to make it happen. Do you know what story that is really famous in? The death of Jesus Christ. Everybody's trying to keep him from becoming the Messiah, Caiaphas, the Jews. How about Satan? Satan entered into Judas to betray him so that he could become. Do you realize, as smart as Satan was, he did not see that Jesus had to die. He did not see the ramifications of Jesus dying and being raised from the dead. Well, he's pretty smart. He's been around a long time. He knows Scripture better than anyone, but he didn't see that. Because if he had, he would have never entered into Judas and had him betrayed. I'm not going to participate in this. But you see, he was trying to stop it. And the very action of Judas betraying Jesus was what brought it about. Not even Satan can thwart the word of God and his promises. Isn't that good news? It was true for Israel in the wilderness. They're going to need to know this. It's true for us today. Stop scheming. God does not need our help in bringing about his promises to us. He wants us to be involved in what he's doing. That's different. But he doesn't need us sinning, lying, doing things, deceiving to try to bring. The end does not justify the means. Well, there's a lot left to say, but I think I can say it quickly in 6 minutes, but we'd have to read awful fast. God's blessing is dependent on God's presence, which is dependent on our faith-filled obedience. Here's the passage I want you to see. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and what? I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give these lands. So forth and so forth. Look down at the bold print. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That obedience, that faith-filled obedience, has something to do with God blessing the nations. Now, in the end, it will be the faith-filled obedience of Jesus Christ himself that brings the blessing to the nations. But you'll see, if you pay attention, Jacob, Isaac, these patriarchs, they were also going to participate in this. They too would bring blessing to the people around them, the nations around them. And it would happen when they are filled with faith and being obedient to God, because the presence of God would be with them. Now watch what happens here. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. That's a lot. By the way, it's a famine. There's a famine and he's getting 100-fold. Boy, you can imagine they must have really had a problem with that. You know what the problem with this too is? In a famine, they'd be thrilled to get 20-fold. But you know what happens when your neighbor's getting 100-fold and you're getting 20-fold? You're not thankful. You're not thanking God that, wow, the rest of the world's in famine and he's given us 20-fold. Yeah, but Isaac's getting 100. God, I can't stand that guy. And all of a sudden, you don't appreciate what God is giving you. Warning. Be careful. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring. There's that I am with you again. And that's why when they come, they say, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Because they were being blessed through Isaac's faith-filled obedience. Once he repented and got past Abraham's sin of lying about his wife being his sister, he lived faithful in this land, and God used him to bless those around him. God reassures Jacob when going to Laban. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give to you. He's actually on the top of Bethel. This is the descending and ascending angels going up and down. God then speaks to him from the top of the ladder. He's speaking down to him. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice, not just your offspring, in you and your offspring, that would be Jesus, but in you the nations of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Laban recognizes that, doesn't he? That he benefits from God's presence with Jacob? That's what it says. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. That sounds like Abimelech. Jacob is commanded to dwell at Bethel, the house of God. He comes back to Laban and says, I want you to go to the house of God, and I want you to dwell there. I want you to dwell in my presence, because Jacob, you need my presence. Do you know what Jacob did? He disobeyed. He went to Bethel, he built an altar, and he immediately left. Now watch what happens in the text of Genesis. Rachel dies. Reuben sleeps with Bilhah. Isaac dies. Joseph is sold into slavery. Judah's family seems to be cursed. Guys, there's like five chapters in a row of nothing but bad things. Why? Because you didn't stay at Bethel. You didn't stay in the presence of God. You didn't obey him. You didn't trust him. And why didn't you stay there? Because though God had already put terror in the Canaanites around them so that they wouldn't come and kill him because of the Dinah thing, Jacob was still afraid and thought, I'm going to get as far away from these people as I can. I'm going to move all the way down south where my father Abraham used to live, and Isaac. I'm going to get way away. I'm going to live out there with the Philistines, so I'm a long ways from those Canaanites. He did not trust God. And in a sense, he left God's presence right there on Bethel. And everything falls apart. While at the same time, famine comes to the land. And he is in trouble. Joseph in Potiphar's house. However, the presence of God seemed to go with one of them. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So he made him overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. I want you to think about the people who live near you. Are their lives blessed? Because if they're not, maybe it's because we're not being faith-filled, obedient servants of Christ. Now, blessing takes the shape of a lot of things. By the way, did you notice that Isaac became wealthy? What do you mean he became wealthy? He inherited everything Abraham had. Didn't he start wealthy? How about Jacob? Jacob says, all I had was a staff, and look what you've given me, Lord. Wait a minute, did you get everything Isaac had? It's very interesting, guys, when you look at the wealth of these. God did not give these patriarchs wealth to save it up and pass it on to their kids. He gave them wealth so that they could bless people in their lives. Why in the world is, how can he say of Isaac in our passage this morning, and he became more and more wealthy? I thought he was wealthy to start with. Yeah, but there was a famine in the land. And guess what he was doing? He was using his wealth to help the people when there was a famine in the land. Same thing Abraham did. Same thing Jacob does. Guys, it is very clear when you read it closely that though God blessed them with wealth, he did not bless them with wealth to put them in bank accounts and to pass on to their kids. He blessed them with wealth to bless the nations. And you know what the beauty of that is? Isaac gets to see God bless him. Otherwise, Isaac just is born wealthy, is given wealth, has it all of his life, and never sees that it comes from God. It came from Dad. But because Dad spent it, Dad used it to bless people, and Isaac has been using it to bless people. He gets the opportunity over and over and over again to see God give him 100-fold when he sows. Because the more you use that wealth that God gives you to bless people around you, the more he'll give you. And you'll just stand back and go, wow, how in the world? We can't keep up with this. So I end with this. That has been happening in our church ever since these people went to India. And everyone in this church knows it. It is crazy. Started with them, then I remember Micah. We're like, we can't afford to support Micah. We need to support Micah. Guys, we cannot outgive him. We cannot outgive him. Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, Verlin calls me and says, we have a need in our church. I'm like, wow, that's a big need. We need to do this. There's no question God wants us to do this. I show up at the board meeting on Thursday. 5 times that amount of money. Extra. 5 times what we budget for our church's monthly giving. 5 times the amount of money that I thought, wow, that's a lot of money, but we need to do this, came in last month. You cannot outgive him. And in fact, if we use those resources and bless people, because we're being faithful and obedient to him, it's a real joy to continually watch God bless us. But when we huddle and throw that in a bank for the time when Tom's not going to be here and we need a pastor or something full time or whatever it might be, or our church is in real famine trouble, you are really going to miss out on what our God can do. You will miss the joy, just as Isaac would have, just as Jacob would have, just as Israel would have. But when we trust him and trust his word, nothing can stop it. He says, I will bless my people. He will bless us. Now, I'm not preaching a health, wealth gospel. But I am preaching a generous God gives for us to bless. And he just blesses us even more. And it's a great place to be. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage and all that it has taught us. I pray as a church that we can truly put this into practice and that we can put it into practice in our own personal lives as we bless others around us. That they may see that you are the one blessing them. That it is our God who is blessing us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.